Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Bread of Life, Faith and Works Community Church Lecture Series, hosted by Pastor David Allman. God bless you all. It is a beautiful day out there for a spring day. I apologize. I meant to have the program at its normal time tomorrow, Thursday at 10:30 a.m., but my secular job decided to change things up and bring me to a place of switching from the night shift to the day shift one day early. So the majority of you, since you do not know that it is Wednesday afternoon, we'll catch this in the archives, and I just pray that every one of you will be blessed by this study as you listen to it in the archives. Next week, we will start our new scheduled time every Tuesday, 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. for the lecture series. Next week, Tuesday, begins, again, our new time and day, Tuesdays at 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. Let's begin with a word of prayer and then get into our study for today. Heavenly Father, what a blessing and rejoicing that we can do and honor you, Lord God, with our lives. For you are the sovereign living God who cares for each one of us. You are the God who moves in our lives and continues to train us and teach us in the ways of your kingdom through the knowledge and the wisdom of you, Lord God, through your Spirit. Now, in order so that each one of us will hear you clearly through the moving of your Spirit, we ask you, Lord God, to turn your face toward each one of us as we ask in Jesus' name, to forgive each one of us of our sins, to wash us and cleanse us through the precious blood of Jesus. We ask you to anoint and empower each one of us through the Spirit of God and through your grace to readily receive the truth of your written word now. We also, by the authority given to us by Jesus, we command every unclean spirit and every part of the kingdom of darkness to get under our feet. You are bound by the name and the shed blood of Jesus. You have no authority in this time. Remove yourself and leave now. For we call the Spirit of the living God and the Father and Jesus to reign in this time, and that they would all be glorified in this time. Lord God, to have your way and to transform us from glory to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Last week, we finished with the book of Michelet, chapter 12, verse 24. And again, the word Michelet is the Hebrew word for Proverbs. So we are picking up today with verse 25. We are still reading the English translation from the Hebrew text, which at times is the same as the King James, but at other times slightly different. Verse 25, the hand of the diligent will rule. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 25, I was reading verse 24. When there is worry in a man's heart, he should suppress it and let a good thing convert it to gladness. Let's read that verse again. Verse 25, chapter 12. When there is worry in a man's heart, he should suppress it and let a good thing convert it to gladness. Now, the Spirit of God, as he moved upon King Solomon, also moved upon Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5 or 6, do not worry. do not worry. Also, the Apostle Paul, suppress worry. Let the good thing convert your heart to gladness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Think on these things, whatever is good report, whatever is a blessing, whatever is this or that, that brings about righteous and good thoughts rather than worry or evil thoughts. We're to allow our mind to be transformed to dwell upon that which honors God and not upon the dark. When there is worry in a man's heart, statistically now, the doctors in the medical field have found that worry and unforgiveness in a person's heart causes great stress, and from that stress causes a multitude of diseases. One of the worst kinds of diseases that worry and unforgiveness and resulting stress is cancer. The majority of cancers are caused by stress. So we find that there are multitudes of different types of disorders, diseases, that are directly related to worry, stress, and unforgiveness. But when a person begins to forgive those that have offended them, a person walks in love and forgiveness, walks in a realm of thinking on good things, converting your mind to dwell in gladness, and combine that with focusing on the Word of God, generally changes the scope of the illness and it begins to disappear out of the body. This is medically proven to be true. There are enough statistical cases now to actually prove that this is accurate and right. Let's look at several quotes here for this particular verse. Our first quote comes from Rabbi Ralbag. Worry is never beneficial. It can only cause harm. Therefore, should worry enter a person's heart, he or she must attempt to subdue it. An intelligent person should realize that anxiety about something which is only transitory, that is insanity. Rather than worry about it, a person should trust in God. Quote unquote. I like how he develops it into that as it is transitory, it is insanity. Many, many, many times you're worrying and, oh my, it could happen this way, it can happen that way. And then when it actually, the event happens, it doesn't even happen the way you think. And that is insanity. It is a form of insanity. Another form of insanity is trying to do the same thing over and over and over and trying to get a different result when the result is the same every time. The scope of insanity. Insanity doesn't always mean that you are out of your mind. Insanity sometimes can be things that a normal person does that deems absolutely ludicrous. Worry never accomplishes anything within a person's life. Rabbi Melbum is our next quote. He explains that if a person begins to visualize worrisome images, his or her anxiety becomes all-encompassing and can destroy his or her entire body. For instance, a person enjoying wealth and tranquility may begin to worry that his or her house will be destroyed. His or her health will be lost. His or her wealth will be lost. His or her children will die. And he or she will be in constant state of anxiety. Therefore, he or she must subdue these worries and take his or her mind off of them. Anxiety caused by worry is where stress comes from, and then that stress, again, causes destruction to your entire body. So we see that Rabbi Melvam is conferring with Rabbi Relbag, saying it a slightly different way, but he is conferring in the same instance. Now let's look at Rabbi Rashi. He says, "And let a good thing convert it to gladness," meaning he or she should involve him or herself in Torah, and this will change his or her worry to happiness. Now again, this actually gets into the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If we divulge ourselves into the very essence of meditating upon the Word of God, it will take that worry, that anxiety, and destroy it out of your life. And by dwelling upon the meditation of the Word of God, actually, according to various verses in Proverbs and other places, somewhat we have already gone through earlier in the earlier chapters of Proverbs, it brings healing and health to your body. The scriptures can actually transform your body to healing and health and wellness. Let's look at Rabbi Vilna Gaon. He elaborates, explaining that the good alludes to Torah, the greatest good. He or she who accepts the yoke of Torah is relieved of his or her worries. Thoughts of sword, hunger, adultery, and the evil inclination are removed from one who inscribes the words of Torah into his or her heart. Again, we have the emphasis that the meditating upon the Torah, the full Word of God, we have the relevant examples of people who have gone before us that there's healing. It destroys the work of the evil inclinations. It can transform you. Actually, you begin to follow what the Apostle Paul said, not only in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, but Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The transforming of the mind by the Word of God. The transformation of the mind. Our final quote on this verse comes from Rabbi Meiri, and he says, "A person should not worry about untoward events, nor be upset by them. Realizing the futility of this world, he should neither rejoice excessively at his sex or her successes, nor be overly anxious about his or her failures. If worry overcomes him or her because of his or her weak nature, he or she must attempt to subdue them and turn the worry into happiness with a good thing by reflecting upon and immersing himself or herself in the ways of God." So we find that each of these five rabbis confer with one another that we should be dwelling upon the Word of God to destroy, meditating to destroy worry and anxiety, and that worry and anxiety create stress, and by destroying that, you destroy the stress and thereby bringing healing, health, and wellness to your body. So it is important that one purposely meditates upon the Word of God. And we find throughout the Apostle Paul's writings in the epistles of the New Testament that he also confers with these rabbis and this particular verse. So let's move on now to verse 26. A righteous one excels over his fellow, but the successful way of the wicked leads them astray. Warnings, warnings, warnings. We find that prevalent through the Word of God. And I've just been reminded by the Spirit of God, the original TV series Lost in Space, and that uncanny, funny-looking robot, every time there was trouble coming, he would go, warning, 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 warning. And it was hilarious. You know, as a child, you just couldn't help but crack up laughing. The original series actually aired back in the late 1960s, and I used to watch that when I was a kid, and I thought that was pretty comical, but I get this picture that God throughout the book of Proverbs is telling us, warning, 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 a righteous one excels over his fellow, but the successful ways of the wicked leads them astray. We must be very careful of the wicked who are successful, because they will lead you who are righteous astray. While on the other hand, if we remain in our righteousness, then we will excel over the wicked. I find that very greatly promising for each one of us as saints of God, that if we will excel in the righteousness that's been imputed upon us by Jesus Christ, placed upon us, we can truly excel over our fellow brothers and sisters of humanity who choose the successful way of the wicked who want to lead you astray. Our first quote is Rabbi Metzudos. A righteous person is vastly superior to his non-righteous fellow. But when the wicked are successful, their success leads them astray to continue in their wickedness, and they ignore the superiority of the righteous. A righteous person is only vastly superior over the wicked by way of Jesus Christ and the shed blood. We are no different than the wicked. The only difference is that we've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and according to 1 John chapter 5, we can be victorious through Jesus Christ. So we have the ability to turn from every wicked way and walk by the grace of God through the name and the shed blood of Jesus in victory over the evil inclination, that old nature, that old sinful nature, the flesh, as well as the world and the world system, as well as the kingdom of darkness. praise God, we have a way that we can live victorious. But again, there are the wicked out there who choose to seek you out, relatives, friends, who desire to draw you back in there and lead you astray. Let's use my own life as a prime example. My dear friend, who stood up for my wedding, him and his wife, they go back all the way to my BC days. A few years ago, made quite the comment. And he goes, you know, I like the old Dave, the Dave that partied, the Dave that had all kinds of fun. I don't like the new Dave so much. The new Dave don't do the partying. The new Dave don't do this. The new Dave don't do that. Because the new Dave does not walk in the former ways in the lust of the old nature. I desire to walk in the ways of the righteous. Those BC days are foregone. They're past. That is a dead person that is back there. I'm alive in Christ. I don't desire to walk in those ways. The reason why my dear friend, long-term friend, desires to lead me back to that which I do not desire is because he misses that type of way of comradeship, the camaraderie of being together and partying. I have come to the conclusion what I thought was a peaceful and joyful life was really a life that was filled with tragedy and destruction. I like the new Dave. The new Dave in Christ Jesus is living more of a joyous life than I've ever had when I was the old Dave. So we must be careful of those who are successful in their wicked ways because they want to lead us astray. Let's see what Rabbi Meiri has to say. He explains that this verse encourages one to appreciate the virtues of the righteous. Even though, they suffer hardship and the wicked seem to prosper, one should not deny the superiority of the former nor cleave to the latter. The average person is enticed by the success of the wicked. It misleads him and dissuades him from leaving their evil ways. We could also say her where him is. One aspect that we can look at what Rabbi Meiri is saying here is the psalmist in the book of Psalms, he was writing, "Oh God, why," and I'm paraphrasing this, "why do the wicked prosper? Oh, why are the righteous not prospering? Why is the wicked receiving all the wealth? Why is the wicked getting all of these things? Why is the wicked seem to be having more joy in their life? Ah, but when I went into the sanctuary and I saw the wicked's end, I rejoiced in the joy of the Lord that I am not found in the way of the wicked, rather that I am found in the way of the righteous, for I see the very end of the wicked." He saw that the wicked and their end is death and hell and the lake of fire. So he rejoiced, the psalmist rejoiced, that in the end, though he may have suffered, or she may have suffered and endured hardship, in the end, we have great rewards coming forth in our life in eternity. Our final quote on this particular verse starts with Rabbi Elshick and involves some of the Talmud and other sources. It's a combination of several sources of the ancient writings. It's a lengthy paragraph. Let's read this paragraph. This verse with the previous one, what good thing can be said to the one who is suffering in order to make him or her happy? He or she should be told that he or she is a righteous person who has an advantage over his or her sinful companion, and God chose him or her as the recipient of afflictions because Hashem, the righteous one, is examining who you are. God chastises the righteous in order to purify them. One who is suffering, therefore, should not spurn his or her afflictions, but rather value them, for they are the means by which he or she will merit the world to come. Should someone wonder why God seems to shower good upon the wicked and not upon him or her? This verse responds, the way of the wicked who have material success in this world leads them astray, for their wealth will cause them to rebel against God. This realization will bring him or her to joy because he or she will visualize the eternal happiness that awaits him or her because of his or her present suffering. Quote unquote. I look at some of the things that I have learned through the years, especially with those in various countries like Iran, Vietnam, North Korea, China, Pakistan, India, Sudan, and I could name many more countries where the saints of God are tortured, maimed, imprisoned, martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Their present sufferings doesn't matter. In the world to come, we will have joy immensely and forever and ever with Jesus. I've read so many stories of those who have paid the ultimate price of martyrdom for their faith in Jesus and how they joyfully went to their death, preaching the gospel to their very killers that killed them. I have read some stories where those who have put the Christians to death have themselves been converted to Jesus Christ, and they themselves then were put to death. They suddenly realized by the very essence of the martyrdom of these Christians and how joyfully they go to the grave that there is reality and truth to the gospel. Present world, Jesus said that we would suffer persecution for our faith, that we would suffer for our faith. But in the world to come, in the book of Revelation explicitly says that the time will come when God will avenge the blood of the saints. So never fear, saints of God. For God is in sovereign control, and God, in the midst of whatever we're going through, will take us through. No matter what type of trouble, sufferings you're going through, if it's a bad marriage, a bad relationship, if you're suffering because your children are wayward, in many different types of sufferings, count it all joy, as the Apostle James said in chapter 1. Count it all joy, for in the end, we will receive the rich rewards in Christ Jesus. Count it all joy. Verse 27. He will not roast his prey of deceit, but the wealth of an honest person is precious. Little interesting verse here. He will not roast his prey of deceit. That's referring to a wicked person who, by deceit, has gained some wealth, a roast, food. But there can be other acquainted. But the wealth of an honest person is precious. Let's take someone as a good example before we go into our two quotes on this verse. J.C. Penney. Now, J.C. Penney, in the midst of being in bankruptcy, he had gotten his wealth, went bankrupt through the depression, through the stock market crash of 1929. He was not a Christian until he had almost gone basically mad. Insanity was approaching him. He suddenly realized the gospel, set his heart to Jesus Christ. Through honesty and through tithing, become a very wealthy person. And eventually, there was a J.C. Penney store in every single state in the U.S. The wealth of an honest person is precious. There are numbers of Christians who have become wealthy by being honest in everything that they do in business. They choose not to dwell in the way of deceitfulness. They are honest weights and scales. They do everything with honesty. And therefore have become great businessmen. Some of the greatest businessmen known are Christians who are honest in their business dealings. Now, there is the opposite, but we know their end. But again, some of the greatest men who were wealthy were Christians. And J.C. Penney was one of them. Our first quote comes from Rabbi Rashi. This refers to the prey gained through deceit. The wicked person of verse 26 will not roast the prey of his or her deceit. That is, he or she will not succeed with his or her deceit, for a successful hunter captures birds and roasts them in the fire. There is a moral to an almost parable-like quote here. A successful hunter, in honesty, will roast their quarry and enjoy the feast of their quarry. In many instances, those who utilize deceit end up losing their quarry and are unable to roast their quarry. Or the prey, the the thing that they have caught as a hunter. But let's take it a little step further before we go to other quotes. What if, and let's look at Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to make you fishers of men, or hunters of men, to bring them into the gospel and into the salvation of God. On the other hand, the wicked are hunters of men to ensnare them and entrap them, and as a result, they don't get to roast them by ensnarement and entrapment and deceit. The very ones that they captured by hunting these men and women, these men and women actually turn on them by their own wickedness, and they're not able to roast them. Let's look at Rabbi Metzudos. He explains that when a hunter succeeds in catching birds, he or she singes their wings so they cannot fly away. A deceitful person, however, does not singe their wings, for he wants the birds to look nice so that he or she can more easily cheat his or her customers. As a result, he or she will lose his or her prey, for the birds will fly away. This verse is also a metaphor for someone who is too stingy to give charity. He or she will lose all of his or her money. The book of Proverbs gives us an answer to that. Those who seemingly hide their wealth tend to lose it rather than keep it. Those who seemingly continue to give away their wealth continue to gain more wealth than they're giving away. An interesting concept that brings about in the book of Malachi. Give your tithes and offerings and see if I will not open the windows of heaven, God says. You cannot outgive God. The more that you give, the more God gives back to you. It could be financially, materially, mentally, emotionally, physically. Whatever you give, God gives back in return more than you could ever give to God. So there is a blessing in the realm of that. But the wicked, they choose not to do that. Let's get into our final verse for chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of charity, there is life. In the way of its path, there is no death. Everything about charity, giving, give and it shall be given unto you. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, give, give. Give out of your abundance. Give out of what you really don't have. I realize when I look and study history and look at the Philippian church, was a very, very poor, poor church. These men and women in the Philippian church gave above and beyond in the depths of their poverty and became richer than you could imagine. The Apostle Paul mentions to another church of how they gave out of their poverty and became rich. Again, you just cannot outgive God. Let's look at our quote, which involves both Rabbi Yonah and Rabbi Ralbag for our first of two quotes. Many times, years will be added unto a person's life in the merit of his or her charity. That charity can rescue one from death. By following the path of righteousness and justice in one's character traits and ideologies, a person will attain eternal life. Now, we must remember that Judaism, in the realm and scope of what is actually today the Pharisees, is the only remaining sect from the time that Jesus walked among us. When Jesus walked among us, there was the Zealots, the secular Jews who wanted to overthrow Rome. There were the scribes and the lawyers. The scribes were the ones who copied the text of the Torah, the full Word of God, and knew the Word of God. And the lawyers were the ones who interpreted the Word of God and the laws of God. And then you had the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious priests. These five sects, only one remains today, the Pharisees. We know them as Orthodox Jews. And just like Christianity, you have the Catholics, you have Methodists, you have Lutherans, you have Baptists, you have the Reformed, and on and on and on, Pentecostals. We could go on and on. There are many different sects within Orthodox Judaism. Within that realm, they developed a system of works because they don't have the temple. The temple is the only place that they can go to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, etc., for to cover their sins. Jesus' blood not only covers but washes away the sin. The sin still remains in the just being covered by the blood of goats. Hebrews tells us that Jesus' blood is greater and better because it washes away our sins and they're no longer remain on us. They're no longer a part of us. They're cast out into the sea of forgetfulness, etc., etc. So here we learn in the system of works that developing these righteous and just character traits and ideologies, you can attain eternal life. But the Apostle Paul and other places in Scripture says it is not by works, it is by grace and faith in Jesus Christ alone, in the shed blood and his name. So we must look at what is we want to derive from this. What we want to derive is that because of Jesus, we should lead a life that has a character traits and ideologies of righteousness rather than wickedness. These are the character traits that we should be living and walking therein. And our last quote of the last verse of chapter 12 comes from Rabbi Bacha. He elaborates that everyone is allotted a set number of years to live, but the number may change according to his or her deeds. The power of charity is twofold. It guarantees that the donor's allotted years will not be shortened, and it may even add additional years to his or her life. This is referred to in the halves, the two halves of this verse. First, the verse states the merit of charity can add to a person's life, even if he or she was destined to die. If so, then certainly one who traverses the road of charity will not die before living his or her allotted years. We can attest King Hezekiah, who God added 15 years to his life. we can attest to various parts of the book of Proverbs that if you are walking in the Torah, they shall add years to your life. We can attest to the psalmist that says that God has numbered our days, but one can add to the number of days by performing mitzvahs. Mitzvah, V-A-H, is singular. Mitzvahs, V-O-S, is plural. By performing mitzvahs. Now, mitzvah is performing a particular commandment of God. So if performing a particular, the scripture says we're to meditate on his word day and night. That is a mitzvah. So if you combine many commandments of God and particularly do them, mitzvah, then we can actually add years to our life. The scripture says that if we dwell and ponder these things, we meditate upon these things, we get these commandments, the word of God to be dwelling in our mouth, in our eyes, in our ears, in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit, that they can actually add years to one's life. So this is the actual aspects. The rabbis actually, as well as in the Talmud, the oral law, grasped this very essence of the word of God. They can add years to one's life. So therefore, it is not wrong to confer with the word of God, to memorize it, to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to dwell in it every form and way possible. And the end result is adding years to one's life, prolonging one's life. For when one does all these things, another end result is you're walking in the imputed righteousness of God. You begin to get into that place where you despise sin. You can get into that place where, just like God, God hates sin, you'll hate sin. You can get into that mindset where you're walking, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 8, that you're dwelling upon every good thing. There is, by way of, and I've mentioned this in the past, Dr. Caroline Leaf, who has immigrated from South Africa to here to the United States. And she's been involved for over two decades in the study of the brain and the study of the mind. By transforming the mind, it turns around and brings healing to the brain. And by healing to the brain and changing things, you bring healing to the full body. Can only be done, she has discovered, by the word of God. There is actually no medicine that can do what the word of God can do. So, as long as we dwell in a lifestyle of giving, a lifestyle in which not only we're giving financially, but we're giving the word of God and sowing it into other people's lives, it brings us upon the path where there's no death. This no death means in the realm of eternal life. And it brings about where you can live longer, truly live longer. I was just reading between yesterday and today, title and subtitle in the news within the Milwaukee Journal, on the Milwaukee Journal's website. There's a woman who is the oldest Wisconsinite, born and raised in Wisconsin, She's 113 years old. To live long and to prosper comes from more dwelling in the way of righteousness, walking in the ways of the kingdom of God than any other way. And that falls into the place of the blessing. Of the blessing God placed upon man at the time of the rainbow, Noah. God said that man's years shall be 120 years. The blessing. The blessing can be taken place in one's life, and one can live to be 120 years old, and the Orthodox Jews pray for this every day, if you will follow the ways of our Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ. 120 years can be attained as long as the Lord tarries from his second coming. That is where we will close today. Next week, at our new scheduled time, Tuesdays at 7 p.m., we will pick up with verse 1 in chapter 13. Verse 1, chapter 13 is where we will pick up next week. Remember to assemble together this weekend with the saints of God and gather together to worship our God, to hear the preaching and teaching of his word, and take what you're learning and apply it into your life. Be a blessing to everyone. Walk holy as God is holy. Fear God. Be obsessed and passionate for God. And bless and bless and bless others. And see how God will in turn bless you beyond measure. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would move upon each one of us and seal these words upon each one of us. Guide us through your Spirit to forsake every way that is not of you, Lord God, and to embrace the way of the ways in which your word speaks of righteousness and holiness and fearing you, Lord God. And may we be a man or woman of you, Lord God, in which we will give and give and give and be a blessing to every soul that we encounter throughout our life, that you will be glorified through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Until next week, Tuesday, at our new scheduled time, 7 p.m., may God bless you all, and may you all be blessed.